The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Gospel of the Lord. Yesterday in our summer Bible camp, we were discussing what happened immediately after this scene in the first reading when Joshua led the Israelites into the Promised Land after so many years of waiting, how it led to a cycle of activity, not of good activity. It began with silence, and then it led to sin, then it led to supplication and salvation, a cycle that repeated itself over and over again. But it all began with silence. Silence of parents passing on the treasure of their faith to their children, and silence especially before the evil of the Canaanites in whose presence the Jews were listening. When the Canaanites were worshiping idols, when the Canaanites were engaging in all types of perversion, the Israelites said nothing, and eventually they were overwhelmed by that sordid behavior. Today in the Gospel, Jesus describes that we are not to be silent. Not only has many, as he told us many times, to go spread from the Gospel, preach it from the rooftops, but here in the Gospel today, he talks about what Christian tradition has called fraternal correction. That we have a duty when we see a brother or sister erring to speak up. In the same way that if we were to see somebody dying, somebody hurting himself or herself at a physical way, we would be the worst of the worst if we did nothing. As we saw somebody, for example, cutting himself or cutting herself. When we see somebody wounding their soul in this way, if we remain silent, we're just not behaving the way that God asks us. So he gives a protocol. We're never to embarrass people for the sake of embarrassing. We're not supposed to make them a sign so that we can step on them and prop ourselves up. The first response when we see a brother or sister erring is to try to go one-on-one and give this fraternal correction. Not from a position of haughtiness, holier than thou, but from a position of true love. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was very clear that before we can help our brothers and sisters take out the specks from their eyes, we must take out the planks of our own so that we can see clearly, so that we can act with charity, and then we can really help them. But that's the first step. If we're ever going to be capable of fraternal correction, we first need regularly to be taking out the planks of our eyes. Then when we see we go one-on-one, if they're not listening, then we do an intervention with a few others. We see these types of protocols, for example, in treating those with alcohol problems. A lot of the times, individuals will say, "Hey, you're drinking too much, you got to slow down." When the person continues to do it, you form a bunch of people so that he can't deny what he's doing, and you go there, and everybody that he loves says, "You have a big problem and you need to get help." That's the second stage. You take a few others so that it's no longer able to be treated just as personal, but that other people have seen the same behavior, hoping to call the person to conversion. If not even that works, then you tell others, not again to harm the person's reputation, but so that they can join in prayer and in intervention to try to help the person get help. And then the last step is to treat them like you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Sometimes we can hear that and we can say, write them off, push them to the side, but we know that Jesus was the friend of tax collectors and sinners. When we treat them as a tax collector and a sinner, then we recognize they're no longer behaving as a member of the body. But we don't give up on them. We continue to pray for them. We continue to intervene as the opportunity allows. But we begin to recognize that the person's not behaving according to the way that the communion in Christ behaves. This is always an urgent need for us in the church. Just like the Jews, after they crossed into the Promised Land, were often silent, so we're terribly silent when a brother or sister is living in a relationship that is not ordered to the Lord. When they're cursing, when they are failing to put God first in their life, when they're not treating somebody else the way somebody ought to be treated. A lot of the times we keep our mouth shut, or we go, and rather than taking the planks out of our eyes, we use the planks to hit people with a 2x4, which is not the way that the Lord is asking us to do it. But to learn this art of fraternal correction is one of the most urgent things today. On the flip side, when a brother or sister comes to us with a similar fraternal correction, we shouldn't be terribly defensive about it. Even if it's slightly off base, we should recognize that this person cares about us enough that the person's willing to do what's hard and approach us to try to help us change. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe. When he was a young priest, he founded a Franciscan monastery that became the largest monastery in the world, Neopokolonov. And he founded a newspaper there, which was incredibly important in Poland, to try to pass on the treasure of the faith, not to be silent, to pass on the treasure of the faith to those in Poland. And when the Nazis came on in, to try to denounce the Nazi abuses, where so many others were silent as the Nazis were progressing in that land. Maximilian Mary Kolbe was not, and that obviously made him a marked man. They showed up, they arrested him, they tortured him in various ways, and eventually he was sent to Auschwitz. There in Auschwitz, he tried to live the Christian life as best he could. But then at the very end of his life, something happened. They believed, the Nazis did, that somebody had escaped, and the reprisal for any escapee was that 10 people would be murdered, so that everybody would remember that if they escaped, it would cost the lives of others. So the Nazis, with great precision and great coldness, started to call out 10 numbers. And the 10th number of those who were asked to step forward to die in the starvation chamber was a man named Franciszek Gojownicek, who once visited Fall River here in order to speak to St. Stan's. Gojownicek, as soon as his name was called out, started to cry. What's going to happen to my wife? What's going to happen to my kids? That moment, something startling happened. All of a sudden, another man stepped out of line. And the commandant there said, "Who is this pig?" And he spoke in perfect German. "Ich bin Priester Katholischer. I am a Catholic priest. And I want to die for that man." The commandant couldn't believe it. He was shocked that anybody would step forward when death was the great terror. And he said, "Okay." And so Maximilian Mary Kolbe took Gojownicek's place. They went down to the starvation chamber. And right then, Maximilian Kolbe did not remain silent. Taught those other prisoners how to pray. They were praying the rosary together. They were praying for a happy death. They were even singing hymns. People who would go down there said it was almost like a monastery. Maximilian Mary Kolbe was well used to fasting, so it was unsurprising that after 14 days, all the other men had starved to death. But Kolbe still lived and was living vigorously. So the soldiers who needed to empty the starvation chamber for some other people who were coming on in came and injected his left arm with carbolic acid, battery acid. And he died serenely with a smile on his face and went to the Lord. He understood his identity. I'm a Catholic priest and I want to die for that man. But he easily could have said, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am a Christian and I want to die for that man. For us to be truly a Christian, a true follower of Jesus, who said, this is my body, this is my blood given for you, that is the ordinary Christian response. Yes, it's always heroic, but we Christians are called to heroic virtue because we're all called to be saints, and to be a saint means to live with heroic virtue. And if we're living a life that says, I am a Christian and I will die for you, then it makes so much easier our being able to say, because I'm a Christian, I'm going to die in passing on the beauty of my faith to you. I am a Christian, and out of love for you, I am going to die to my own fears, and I'm going to try to help you to live this faith better by giving you a fraternal correction if you need it, and I'd ask you to love me in the same way, to correct my conduct should I need it. This is the Christian life. The very beginning of his life, Maximilian Mary Kolbe at home, I think he was 7, was a naughty boy. His mom had yelled at him, and he was very upset at his conduct. He had a tremendous devotion to Our Lady his entire life, and he founded the Knights of the Immaculata. And he turned to her through that statue and he said, help me. And mystically he saw Mary offer him 2 flowers, a white and a red rose. The white rose was symbolic of the gift of purity. The red rose was symbolic of martyrdom. She asked Maximilian, which do you choose? And he, with great spiritual childhood and courage, said, I choose them both. And the two were totally connected. Because he was willing to die to his flesh in order to live for the Lord in purity, he was much more easily able to make the supreme sacrifice in union with Christ in the hellhole of Auschwitz. Saint Ambrose said in the early church, talking about one of the virgin martyrs, Saint Agnes, that the reason why she was capable of being a martyr was because she was capable of the martyrdom of holy purity and virginity. Saying no to lower instincts so that she could say yes to God trained her every day in order to be able to say yes to God when they were threatening her with death. It's a hugely important lesson for us all. If we wish to be strong in giving witness to the Lord in the supreme moment, it begins with that purity, seeing things the way they really are, taking the planks out of our eyes so that we can help others advance in purity, so that we might remain true no matter what the devil concocts. Jesus said at the end of the gospel today, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there will I be in their midst. And even in the starvation chamber of Auschwitz, Maximilian Mary Kolbe brought the other death row inmates together in prayer. Christ was with them in that horror chamber, and Christ carried each of them with him to heaven. Today, let us ask the Lord to gather us truly in his name so that he might be present in our midst, so that as we receive the full outpouring of his love, we might imitate it and never be silent, but share this good news, good news that salvation from sin is possible with all that we meet. I am a Christian, and I want to die for you. Praise be Jesus Christ.